Judges chapter 6, we're going to begin at verse 11. Everybody there, say amen.
Amen.
There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was at Ophrah, and it pertained to Abihazaray, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Amen. Praise God. They're going to bless the shofar. We want you to give the Lord praise for his word today. Amen. Come on, let's bless him. Praise God. We bless you today, Lord. We honor you this morning. Our songs are for you right now. As we go into the world, Lord, thank you. God, we'll speak the truth. God, to the people, help us today. We want to give you the praise, Father. In the name of Jesus, we give the praise and honor and glory today. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God. If the Lord will allow me, I want to minister on this side. God saw Gideon. God saw Gideon. Look at the neighbor next to you and tell them God saw Gideon. Amen. We preached out of Judges chapter 6, amen, earlier this year. Amen. When the Lord laid this upon my heart, amen, I questioned him for a moment. Praise the Lord. But we're going to go, amen, differently than we did, amen, earlier this year with it. But we need to look at the book of Judges. The book of Judges, when we see it, it is the chronicles of the history of Israel before they ever had a king. Amen. So Judges chronicles all of the history of Israel before there was ever the first king. Amen. And we see in the book of Judges that God raised up people, amen, to judge them because at this time, man was doing what was right in their own sight. So Israel had got to the place where they were doing what they felt like was the right thing to do, and it really did not matter what God's idea or thoughts were. That sounds a little bit familiar for today. Man has not changed. Sin is still the same as it was, amen, thousands of years ago. But we see in chapter 5, preceding chapter 6, that they had a time of rest. There was 40 years of rest that had taken place, amen, but it ended because in their prosperity and their complacency, Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So this tells us that as they did what they thought was right in their own sight, in God's eyes, it was evil. Amen. And so the Bible tells us that, you know, they had that 40 years of rest and they got comfortable. Amen. In that time of rest where there was no resistance and there was no opposition. Amen. And they became comfortable in their prosperity. There was no circumstances, amen, that befell them. And they were able to grow, amen, able to prosper, amen. But they got comfortable in that and became complacent. And if we're not careful, amen, when we have our seasons where everything is going well, or there's really nothing that's besetting our hearts and our spirits, it's easy to get comfortable and to get complacent. Amen. But the Bible says that in this attitude and frame of mind, that they began to do evil in the sight of the Lord. And so God delivered them into the hands of Midian. Amen. Now, many question why God would turn Israel over into the hands of of an enemy, of someone that he knew was going to bring oppression, was going to bring difficulty upon them. It's because, that oppression would cause them to turn back to God. Amen. And he had too much grace and mercy to allow them to continue in their way. Amen. But he was going to do whatever it took to get them to turn their backs, toward him again. Hallelujah. I want you to understand that sometimes, God knows that we need things pruned and moved out of our lives. And God knows what the future holds. God knows the things that he has ahead of us. And sometimes he will allow us to enter into, those times and to where it feels like that we are turned over into the hand of the enemy. But we know now through the blood of Jesus that we're never really turned over to the enemy as long as we are in covenant with him. But God will pull back, his hand, and he will allow the enemy and things of life and situations and circumstances to test our faith, to test our fortitude. See, it's real easy to testify, when everything is going well, or when we have just come through, a tumultuous season, or we just experienced a storm, or we have conquered a valley, and it's real easy to say that if God be for us, who can be against us? It's real easy to say, I love the Lord and I'm thankful for all that he's done, and I know that he will never leave me nor forsake me, and because of that, I've got my mind made up and I'm determined. It's easy to testify, in those moments like that. But when you're being tested, when there are circumstances, that engulf you, that are literally out of your control. How many know sometimes we can alter circumstances, by making the right choices. Sometimes it's just a matter of doing the right thing. But there are some circumstances that affords us in life that no matter what we do, it's not going to change the outcome. So in that moment, we just have to stand and decide, are we going to trust the Lord? Are we going to believe everything that we know already about what he can do, what we've seen him do, what we know that he says he will do? Are we going to hold to that, or are we going to relinquish to our emotions and our feelings and stay and become in a place, hallelujah, where everything feels like it's falling apart? It's one thing to feel it. It's a different thing to know it. Hallelujah. So I said all that to say that sometimes God needs for us, to experience the difficult times, to encounter the seasons and the wilderness, in order to get us, sharp and into the place and to mold us and make us what he needs for us to be, so that we will fit into the mold that he has for us in the future. We said last week, how that God spoke to me and said that he was judging the past. In other words, in everything that was behind has accomplished all that it can accomplish. Now we must move forward into something new and leave all the past behind. Praise God. And so God's grace and mercy would have been void, over Israel if God had just left them alone. And the Bible says that God sent an unnamed prophet, because Israel had begun to cry out to God. And it says in chapter 6 in the beginning that somewhere in Israel, somebody began to cry out to God. And I can imagine, amen, when that woman began to cry out, saying, God, I can't take this anymore. Will you remove this oppression from off of your people? Lord, I'm sorry for anything that I've done that has caused this complication in the circumstances. And then I believe another began to cry out. Then another began to cry out to where, when there was enough, a man that cried out unto the Lord. He heard, amen, their cry by sending a prophet and telling them, did I not deliver you, amen, from Egypt? And will I not keep you if you will believe in me? Hallelujah. So God sent an unnamed prophet, amen, to give them a word. And then the Bible tells us, as we look here into, amen, chapter 6, going into, amen, the middle of the chapter, here we find a man by the name of Gideon. And the Bible says that Gideon was threshing wheat. Amen. This is important to understand. And this is relevant to what, amen, God was doing, to how, amen, Gideon responded. Amen. Gideon responded, amen, to the Lord based on what was happening around him. And you see, when we look at the threshing of the wheat, you understand that God set up everything around agriculture. Amen. We see a lot, amen, of things in the scripture, amen, concerning, pertaining to agriculture. Jesus later reveals to us in the New Testament that the kingdom of God functions as a seed that has been sown in the field. He gives us the parable of the sower in Matthew, Mark, and John. Amen. Matthew 13 is probably the most familiar, amen, version of that parable. Amen. And in that parable, Jesus said that there are seeds that when they are sown, they will fall by the wayside or by the side of the road. He said there will be some seeds that they will fall on stony ground, and the ground is shallow. Amen. So the seed will not be able to take root. He also says that some seed will fall on thorny ground, and although it will take root, that the roots of the thorns will choke out, amen, the seed before, amen, they come to full fruition. Then finally Jesus says that there will be some seed that is sown on good ground, that when it is sown, it will, amen, bring forth a harvest, amen, of abundance. So what we understand about Jesus and what he was saying is that the seed is always good. Look at your neighbor and say, the seed is not the issue. Amen. The seed is not the issue. The issue is the ground in which the seed is planted in. Amen. It's the ground that makes the difference as to whether or not the seed produces all of the good that it contains. Somebody help me, I feel the preacher. I'm just trying to lay a foundation. So it's the ground that makes the difference. This is why the Bible tells us to break up the fallow ground. Amen. What is the fallow ground? The fallow ground is ground that has already been plowed, but it's been left unseeded. Amen. For a period of time, typically one growing season. So it's already been tilled. It's already, amen, been broken up. But, amen, because it sits, you'll need to break it up again so that when the seed comes, amen, then, hallelujah, it can take root and it can begin to grow. This is why God will allow us, amen, to go through these troubled times, because the seed that we have received, amen, does not have a problem. See, too often we want to look and point at God, amen, and say the word says this, but this is happening. See, it's never going to be the word that is the issue. It's always going to be the ground, in our case, the heart, that the seed is in. So we know that there are times that things come, and the cares of life, as Jesus said, will come and begin to choke. But the grace and mercy of God, see, He knows the intents of our heart. And when God sees a heart that's in full pursuit of His will, even though they may trip and stumble and mess and miss, even though they may allow things, amen, I'm not talking about sin, I'm talking about, amen, things that just weigh and burden and take upon things and try to carry things that aren't meant to be carried. Hallelujah. That's when the thorns will begin to try to choke. So God says, I don't want you to lose the fruitfulness of the seed that you've already received. And I'm not finished yet, because He said that His word will not return unto Him empty of anything that it has the power to do. Dead bones live again. Come on, somebody, help me in this house. There's many of us in here today, you've got seed in you. The seed in you is good seed. Hallelujah. There might be some issues with the ground. So in God's grace and mercy, He doesn't want you to smother. He doesn't want the enemy, amen, to be able to, amen, suck the life out of the growth that you've already experienced. So He said we're going to have to let that seed, amen, get a little deeper. So we're going to have to get those thorns. We're going to have to get those stones. We're going to have to get the stuff out of the ground that's keeping the seed from taking deeper root. Oh, and sometimes you go through seasons where you don't receive a seed. But God says, break up that fallow ground. Break it up. That's why you got to praise Him, even when you don't feel like it. You got to worship even when it really, really, really doesn't make sense. You got to stand on the truth, even when you don't see evidence of what you're standing on is revealed. I don't know who I'm talking to today besides me, but I'm here to tell you today, if God saw Gideon, He sees each and every one of us in here today. Oh, somebody help me. Right there's a good place to give the Lord a 30-second offering of praise. Come on. Lift it up in this sanctuary. Lift it up in this house. This is a house of praise. This is a tabernacle of hallelujahs. There's been enough hallelujahs come out above the rooftops of this house to, amen, save the whole city of Columbus. There's been enough shouts of praise off of this property. Hallelujah, for the enemy to know that they've got a made up mind. Somebody that's got your mind made up. David said, my heart is fixed. Amen. It means that my heart is connected.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Yes, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Then Jesus begins to give us the parable of the wheat and the tares. Right? We're still talking about wheat. And He tells us that the tares and the wheat must grow together.
Yeah?
And He said the tares are removed before the wheat, because it's God that does the judging of the heart and not us. Too many times we want to pull out the tares that have been sown among the wheat. But God says, leave them, let them grow. I love the fact that the tares look almost identical to wheat. There's a slight variation in color, and the seed of the tare is black. So that's not revealed. From far away, they look the same. So you don't see the vast difference
unless you get really close. And sometimes in the color, and you know, when it's a whole field of wheat, and there, it's not like, you know, there's a stalk here and then there's a space and there's a stalk there. The whole field is full. So then it's not until it's pulled up and begin to be harvest, amen, and that husk is broken open, then you see the seed and say, that's the imitator. So God said, I know the color of the seed. I know the heart. So Jesus said that God would do the separating. So the tares are removed before the wheat. The tares are cast out and the wheat is gathered into the barn. That's what Jesus said. That's what it'll be. It's God that does the separating. So we can look at Jesus' words in the New Testament concerning the ground and the sowing and the reaping and all that takes place, and we can see that the seed is the Word of God. The sower is Jesus. Are you with me? The good seed or the wheat are the children of the kingdom. The bad seed or the tares are children of the devil. Children of the wicked one. And then the gatherers will be angels. So we see how all of it works. And so what's important is understanding that the seed will never fail. I think it's amazing that in one apple seed there could be a whole crop of apples. Who but God could do something so spectacular and so intricate that contained in one little seed is a whole harvest. So that's why we have to keep our ground in the right condition. Now let's go back to Gideon in Judges chapter 6. By the time we get to this portion of the story, Israel has been in captivity now for 7 years. They are in 7 years into their captivity, and the Midianites have taken total domination over them. The Bible tells us that the Midianites seized all of their weapons, but it also, not only did they seize their weapons, but they also seized their resources for producing more weapons. How many feels like that? No matter how hard you fight, you never see breakthrough. It's like the weapons are not working. You keep praying, you keep fasting, you keep being consistent, you show up. When you need to show up, you put up when you should put up. Are you with me?
Yeah.
But it feels like that the resources have depleted. You got to understand today that the seed will always produce what it's meant to produce. So they were deprived of their weapons. So this suggested that when they needed a weapon, that they had to use primitive weapons such as farm tools or household items. So imagine coming up against an army of men who had swords and knives and shields and all of these other weapons of war, and you've got a shovel. Sometimes that's how it feels when you come up against the enemy. It seems like he is greater in number. Now, I'm not saying that it is. I'm saying it seems like that. And then I will tell you there are times when it feels like you are outnumbered. And all you've got is a word you received from a seed that was sown 15 years ago. And you're standing there, amen, with that one seed and that one word. Amen, that's like a shovel against an army. Amen, that's fully loaded. Come on. You better know you're a warrior.
Come on, yes.
You got to know who's fighting for you when it's in you're in that position. Amen? Hallelujah. And so, you know, the Midianites had metal weapons, especially iron. And so, also, the Bible tells us that what they would do, amen, because they knew, amen, that God had set a calendar for Israel to follow the harvest, sowing and reaping. It was all about agriculture. That's how they kept their calendar. They didn't have it hanging on a wall like we do. They didn't have it on a watch or, amen, anywhere else. They followed the signs in the sun, amen, in the heavens, the stars, the moons, the sun, and the seasons, amen. So they would watch the seasons. So they knew the season, amen, for sowing, amen, and when it was time to reap. So the Midianites knew this about them. How many knows that even if you are in a difficult situation in your life, you can still know who's in control, amen, that you still are going to plant, amen, even though it looks like the season isn't going to produce. Are you with me? Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. And so they would watch, amen, the Israelites, amen, and they would, amen, as soon as the Israelites, they weren't real concerned about the, amen, them sowing the seed. It wasn't, amen, amen, sowing the seed and the in-between and the care that they worried about. It was when it was time to harvest. That's when, amen, their attention and their focus went on them. So as soon as Israel would raise the sickle, amen, to put into the crops, into the field, amen, here into the wheat, amen, they would wait and watch, and then they would move in, amen, and they would destroy their harvest. They wasn't even worried about stealing it, amen, they would destroy it, just so the Israelites could not have, amen, the fruits of their labor, amen, so they would move in and destroy, hey, hallelujah, the harvest. And so this left Israel very impoverished, but not only physically, also emotionally and spiritually. Because imagine working and struggling to sow the seed and to watch the crop and to tend to it and to cultivate it and to work it. And then you have to look around your shoulder every time, amen, you turned around. And so you thought at the right moment you raised the sickle, only to have the enemy come in and overpower, and you stand back and watch the enemy destroy everything that you have worked for, knowing that as of the wheat and the grain and the fruit is being trampled and consumed, that's your provision for the coming year. Your family will suffer, amen, and you will begin, you know now, you're going to have to worry, you're going to have to make some difficult decisions, you're going to have to try and figure out how you're going to make it. Are you with me? So imagine how disheartening, amen, it would be to watch everything you work for seemingly be destroyed by the enemy. Hallelujah. How many's ever been there when it looks like the fruits of your labor, amen, are not coming to fullness? You pray for your children. You pray for your family. You pray for your spouse. You pray for your health. You pray for your church. You pray for your finances. But instead of seeing a shift and a turnaround, you see a decline. It looks like the enemy is taking more, amen, than you are. Somebody help me in this place. But you got to hold fast to the word of God. That seed that does not empty out, it never loses its ability to fully bring to pass. So that's when you got to start going, amen, to the seed. And you got to start going to the sower. And you got to start saying, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. If there's anything in my heart that is causing discord between me and the covenant, God, move it out. And then you gotta begin to believe that He, as He said, I will restore unto you the years that the enemy hath destroyed, that the locust hath eaten and the cankerworm has destroyed. I will give back to you what it feels like has been lost. The enemy has no need for your blessing. The enemy does not want the fruit of your labor. It's not going to benefit him at all. He wants, hallelujah, your faith, your strength, your determination, your will. He wants you to say, you know what? I'm not even going to fight for it any longer. It's not even worth fighting for. It's too hard. But God said He was another seed. Is there anything too hard for me? That's when you gotta say, nope, devil, you can't have my family. You can't have my marriage. You can't have my mind. You can't have my health. You can't have every promise that's been given me. Somebody help me in this place. That's another good place for two or three of you. And I'm just to stand on your feet as a declaration to say, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. Now lift up a man of praise as you're standing declaring. Stupid mistakes. You say stupid is a pretty harsh word. So is hell. Come on. It's the truth. We all have stupid moments. Sometimes it feels like stupid's in abundance. It can be in excess, you know? You get what I mean. Sometimes you're just emotionally spent. See, that's when it's easy to get that place. You know what? I don't even care. Yeah. Just do whatever. You know, when you're tired and you're drained and your beautiful, lovely seed that you love so much has taken you to the last nerve, and they ask you 50 times. And then you sometimes get to the place like, you know, I don't even care. Just do that. Just go. Just go. Just go. I don't even care. Tear the house down. I don't care. Cut the finger off. I don't care. Just go. Just go. Get emotionally spent. The enemy knows this. So they were impoverished emotionally, but also spiritually. Why is this happening? Where's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? We've been told that He's faithful. And so now they feel like the fruits of their labor is in vain. That it's been to no avail. And so the Midianites oppressed them at all levels. All levels. So now it's harvest season, and we see Gideon trying to hide from the Midianites. He's threshing wheat by the winepress. Can I tell you that there is no threshing floor at the winepress? There will never be, would have never been a threshing floor, because the winepress, first of all, was below ground level. And of course, it was made for crushing grapes and fruit to make wine. And so it was kept in a little bit darker and cooler and all of those kind of things. But a threshing floor was a completely flat surface. And the threshing floor was often in a high place, on the top of a hill or on the mountaintop. See, it would be difficult because threshing, for those that may not know it, they would take the stalks of grain and they would lay them on the threshing floor, and then they would take the oxen, and the oxen would trample the stalks of grain. This would break open the hard outer shell that covered the seed. It would break open and loosen the seed, and it would separate the seed from what was called the chaff. And so the oxen would walk and trample on these flat surfaces over these stalks of grain. This would be almost impossible at a winepress. But this is what. See, I can preach right here that some of y'all are trying to get a harvest in places that it's going to be impossible. You are spinning your wheels and wasting your time. Are you with me? But that's a different message. So it would be difficult for to run oxen over the stalks of grain to separate the chaff from the wheat at the winepress. The reason that's why it was flat, so that they could lay it out flat, but the reason that it was preferred to be on higher ground, on the top of a hill or on the mountaintop, was because the wind that would blow, the breezes that would blow off of the sea and off of the water would come up, because once the wheat and the chaff was separated, then they would winnow. Amen. They would do the process of winnowing, where they would take the screen and they would raise it up and they would throw it up, and the wind would carry away the chaff and the grain. The seed would fall back down to the threshing floor. So up there on the mountain, there was, always a breeze. You could always feel, amen, the breeze was there, or the wind, amen, that higher ground. But Gideon was using the wine press, no flat surface, no promise of wind at all, below ground level, amen, no room for the oxen, and the only hope, amen, of getting as much grain for his family as possible. It wasn't an assurance. He only had hope. I hope I can get something that we can put up in reserve. Are you with me? Amen. Hallelujah. And, amen, listen, that wine press was not going to produce. It was not meant to produce, amen, the grain. So he was there, but why was he underground? Why was he hiding there? Because he was hoping to thresh, amen, to get enough seed, amen, before the Midianites would find him, so that he could gather seed for his family, amen, to try to do it in secret, amen, all because the season of the trial happened to coincide with the season of harvest. How many understands what I'm saying? Amen. The season season of the trial is now coinciding with the season of the harvest. And so emotionally, physically, spiritually, you may not be in a place, and you may only have some kind of hope of gathering, amen, the fruit of your labor. But the Bible says that while Gideon was down there, amen, no promise of wind, hallelujah, not able, praise God, to have a flat surface with only some kind of a hope that he would get some seed that would sustain, that would make the work and the effort worth it. When Gideon was down there, the Bible says God saw him. God saw Gideon. I come today to tell some people in here, hallelujah, that it seems like, it don't seem like, amen, but it is. Hallelujah, your season of trial, your season of struggle, your season of wilderness is coinciding with the season of harvest. And you don't feel the wind of the Holy Ghost blowing. You don't have, hallelujah, you've been taken down off the mountain. Now you're down in this pit, and you're just trying to get by. I come to tell you today that God sees you. God sees you. It's beyond hearing, because you've done prayed and prayed and prayed. Now he wants you to know, just as he saw Gideon, he sees you today. Hallelujah. And that angel came to Gideon. I'm trying to finish this. The angel came to Gideon, and he calls him a mighty man of valor. In the complete Jewish Bible, that's translated, you valiant hero. Oh, you valiant hero. Gideon's like, you talking to me? I'm spent. I'm tired. I'm struggling. I'm down here in this pit. My mountaintop has been taken from me. The threshing floor is still up there. I just can't get there. Are you with me? And he said, Gideon, now I'm paraphrasing, I've taken notice of how you're handling the circumstances.
See, you're dealing with it.
I've been paying attention to how you're handling this. And Gideon responded the way that I believe when many of us are in the same place, respond. If we don't say it out loud, we think it. Gideon said, if the Lord is with us, why has this happened? If the Lord is on our side, then why has all of this happened? And God said to Gideon, go in your strength and save Israel. Haven't I sent you? God said, would I show up if I wasn't going to put up? Gideon's like, okay. God done showed up and he called me a valiant hero. Now he's telling me to go in my strength and save all of Israel. And so he responded and said, forgive me, but what do I have to save Israel? So he was trying to be, if you read the translation into the Hebrew, he was trying to be respectful. And he said, forgive me for like asking this or questioning this, but what exactly is it that I have that I can save Israel? See, he began to look at his own ability. Because he goes on to say, I am of the tribe of Manasseh. Now, Manasseh was half of the tribe of Ephraim. Yes. So, Manasseh was the bottom half of that tribe. And he's like, I'm the bottom half of my father's house. So, I'm the least of the tribes. I'm poor. And I am the last in my father's house, the youngest. So, surely you mean one of my older brothers. And God says to Gideon, what you see and know is not what I see and know. I don't see you as the least, the least of the tribes. I don't see you as poor or the least among the people. I have chosen you, Gideon, and I will give you victory. Find a neighbor and just tell them God has chosen you. Told them I'd say on Thursday night, amen. One of these times, I'm going to preach, teach something on the anointing, on the fact that, amen, we are all anointed on the same level. We are all anointed. If you are saved and born again, have the Spirit of Christ, you are anointed as just as much as anyone else. Come on, somebody. Do you hear me? Hallelujah. Praise God. This whole that, these are up here, way up here, anointed more than these down here. So these little peons cannot even touch those that are way up here. That's not scripture. Amen. That's a man mentality. Amen. That's a pyramid scheme. Amen. To where the peon is always given and the man at the top is always receiving the benefits of what the peon on below is working and giving. It's called a pyramid scheme. And that's what's been happening. Amen. But Gideon, God said, I don't see you like that. And there are those here today. You've been laboring. You're laboring in less than ideal circumstances. For some of you, even getting here today, and I'm not talking about spilling coffee on your clothes or running into traffic or waking up late. I'm talking about up here. In here. It was hard to be here. Come on, somebody. Because you've been laboring in not so ideal circumstances. You've been moved off the mountaintop. You're not up there on the hill anymore. And now you're down in that lower part. If I can say it, in that lower valley in the wine press. You watch others being blessed. Who am I talking to today?
Come on.
You watch others being blessed. You watch others as they're moving forward. You watch others making progress. You watch others where it seems like they're being elevated. They're moving up the mountain, and you're down here just holding on to hope, trying just to get enough seed to survive the next day. So you're watching as you're trying to gather the harvest in these unfavorable conditions. And you feel like Gideon in verse 13. Pull that up again for me. If you would, please, verse 13. Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Where be all his miracles which our father told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. How many times have you laid awake wondering, where is the answer? See, a lot of preachers don't like to preach from this perspective because it makes us appear weak. It makes God's people appear unkept. But Gideon, God knew how Gideon felt. Those feelings, that thought, that mindset didn't just come at that moment. It was there before Gideon started threshing the wheat. That God called him a mighty man of valor before Gideon ever said anything in response. When you see others who are in the same place, others who are in covenant, and it seems like they're being blessed and moving forward, and things are coming together, while you're laying at night wondering, where's the miracle? You got the seed, the word that promises and declares. But I've come to tell somebody that this says will be part of your testimony. Because God sees you. God spoke back to me this morning to tell you that this test will be part of your testimony. This mess, not adding this mess will become part of your message of deliverance. Your message of the faithfulness of God. Because God sees you. God saw Gideon, and God sees you today. And he said to Gideon in verse 14, he said, go in this strength of yours. And Gideon's like, what strength do I have? That God said, you have faith. He didn't say this literally. I'm saying by saying this to him.
Right now.
That go in your strength, the strength of yours. God was saying you have the faith and you have the perseverance. Go in your might, Gideon, mighty, valiant warrior. Some of you are saying, I don't have that might. Let me share with you the kind of might that you might have if you allow God to, or you accept the fact that God sees this in you. Come on. And not in the circumstances that you are surrounded by. See, Gideon had the might of the humble threshing wheat on the winepress floor. At least Gideon could have said, you know what? Guys, there's not even any use to go to the wheat field, because as soon as we harvest it, They're going to come destroy it. But Gideon, hallelujah, got him some, amen, some stalks of wheat. And he said, I'm going to go down, amen, below ground. I'm going to go down with a wine press. And it's going to be easy. I don't feel like it. I'm tired. And I'm struggling. And my mind is saying, amen, that it's not worth it. And my heart, amen, is weary and heavy. I'm going to go ahead and go down with a wine press. Because that's going to be the last place that the Midianites are going to think to look for me. Because what idiot goes to the wine press? Amen. To thresh out. Amen. The wheat. Amen. But because he was humble enough to know, amen, that he can't do this on his own. Hallelujah. That he wasn't going to give up. He could have said, nope, I'm just not going to do it. Some of you could have justifiably said, you know what? I'm not even going to get up and get myself dressed and get to the house of God today. There's any given day you could give up and get up and say, you know what? I'm not going to pray today because, amen, it just seems like that it's bringing up no avail. I know Pastor asks us to fast, but you know what? I've done it before and it has not changed a thing. Amen. But you got the might of humility. If you got humility, you got strength. Am I talking to somebody? Gideon had the might of carry because he cared about the low place of Israel. We know that Gideon went on to say, okay, Lord, if this is really you, amen, and you really want me to do this, I need you to give me a sign. We know that's when Gideon put the fleece of wool out and prayed, let the dew fall around on the ground and let the fleece be dry, let the fleece be wet and the ground be dry. Hallelujah, that's where we turned it in, amen, a noun into a verb. Hallelujah, we don't have to fleece God so much anymore because we got the guidance of the Holy Ghost. Come on, somebody, that'll reveal the will of God. But you know what? He could have said, look, I'm weak, I'm tired. I've been doing this thing for 7 years. You just don't have to find somebody else. God, I don't want to preach today. I don't feel like preaching today. God, I don't want, I know, Pastor, it's going to say, lift your hand, stand up. I know the worship team. It's going to sing, amen, and it's going to, people are going to be lifting their hands. I don't want to lift my hands today. I don't even want to deal with people, let alone try to fix, amen, and get through this situation. Amen, but he cared enough about the low place of Israel. And when you care enough, amen, that you realize it's not just about you. Hallelujah, but there, amen, are people who are watching and waiting on you. There's somebody that needs the testimony out of your test. There's somebody that needs the message from your mess. And you say, you know what? I'm tired. I'm weary. I feel broke. I feel spent. But I made up my mind up. I care too much. It ain't about me. So you've got the might of, amen, caring and compassion. Hallelujah. You've got strength to make it through this battle. Gideon had the might of knowledge because he knew that God had done great things in the past. Where is the God of miracles? Where are these miracles? He didn't say, I don't believe that you didn't do them. The fact that he said, where are they, tells us that he believed that God had already done it. So don't let the enemy convince you of the things that you've already seen God do, that it really wasn't that big of a deal. Because when he moved before you in the past, that lets you know Gideon had the strength of the knowledge. There's strength in knowing that God is not man, that he can lie. But if he said he will do it, he will do it. I've never seen a life, with any life that's too far spent, that God cannot deliver and raise them up. I don't know of anything in my mind that is impossible. Hallelujah. We got a friend, amen, a close family friend, family that we grew up with, amen, and about 6 weeks ago, amen, he had a massive heart attack, stroke, amen. He's only 64, 65, I can't quickly. Amen. We prayed, and everybody, so many people were praying. He's got a couple people in his family that are Christians. Amen. And they gave him up. Hallelujah. Amen. It looked like he wasn't going to make it. He was on life support, couldn't breathe. Amen. They sent him home. Amen. He's from Benton County. He lives in Gallipolis, but they sent him home to West Virginia. Amen. To a rehab hospital. Maybe last week or week before. I got a message, amen, during class this morning. Hallelujah. From his daughter. Now, they're not believers. And he was, amen, not saved when all of this happened, but he knows. Amen. He knows the truth. Hallelujah. But I got a message, and she said, Can you, I need to talk to you right away. She said, I got to the hospital just now, and Dad is having a hard time breathing. He still can't talk real well at all. He can just mouth things. And she said, all that he got on the paper was call Jeff. And she said, can you please? I said, I'm sitting in church, and we're going to start here in a few minutes, but I'll go find a place. Hallelujah. And she called me, and we got on video, and she got him on the screen, and he was just mouthing. And we prayed with him, told him that God, amen, was going to touch him in healing. Hallelujah. You talk about when you think that it's impossible, and God will get us to places where we never thought we would be. But I thought after that, what if I would have been too tired and too weary or said, you know what, are you with me? You never know when your test is going to become somebody's testimony. The enemy will try to convince you, hallelujah, that your work is in vain. But listen, Gideon had the might of being spiritually hungry because he desired to see God do the works that he heard about growing up. Come on, somebody. So if you haven't given up today, you may feel weak, and it may seem like you are not a valiant person for God to call upon. But if you are spiritually hungry and say, God, I need more of you, there's a strength that the enemy does not like when you are spiritually hungry. Gideon had the might of being teachable because he listened to what the angel of the Lord said. Do you know how many times in the last almost 2 years in this season that I've been in that I've said to myself, I'm not even going to go today. I'm going to get someone else to preach. I'm just not going to do it. I'm not here. I can't get it together here. I can't get these two together. Hallelujah. But when you hear the Lord say, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit. Hallelujah. Somebody help me. When you, amen, you may feel like you're weak, but if you're willing to listen to what the Lord says, if you're here today and you're willing to say, God, yes, I'll stand up. I'll stay with it. I believe that you see me. You saw Gideon and you see me. And finally, Gideon had the might of the weak. This is the one that, amen, some of you may struggle with. But he had the might of the weak. Because 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, Paul said, God's strength is perfected in my weakness. So turn it around on the enemy. When you're feeling weak, hallelujah, there's strength in your weakness. Because that's when the strength of God will rise up in you. I come to tell somebody, God saw Gideon, and he sees you today. You are a mighty man of valor. You are a mighty warrior. You are a hero in the spirit. You may feel weak, and you may not have the resources, but if you've got all of these things, or any of these things, you are mighty. Of the enemy. Don't wait till the conditions are favorable. God said, I have sent you. I have sent you. But said, who am I? God said, because I'm with you, you will strike a million as one man. So that vast army that destroyed your harvest all these years, when I send you out, when you go out, I will be with you. And when you release what I have put in you, it will take them down as if they were just an army of one man. An army of one man. Think on that. So you got to shake off the heavy chains. You got to shake off. See, let me tell you something. The enemy wants to send us threats of destruction. I don't know if some of you saw that last Sunday there was a 7.4, 7.5 earthquake in Alaska. They had a tsunami warning. All of a sudden, that warning lifted. It was canceled. On the border of Russia last night, they had a 7.5 earthquake that put a tsunami watch for Hawaii this morning. But all of a sudden, out of nowhere, it was canceled. I thought about that this morning when I saw that. That's what the enemy will do. He'll threaten us. He'll send signs, and there'll be shakings, and there'll be things that the after effects of those things should warrant devastation. He will tell you for a moment, it's over. It's over. That's it. That's the last blow. You are going to get back up from this one. You're not going to make it. But all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the Spirit of the Lord shows up. And that warning is canceled. It didn't take away from the devastation of the earthquake. But the aftermath sure could have been a lot different. But God. But God. Strengthen me across this place as they come to the music. As the Lord led me back into Gideon, there in Judges chapter 6. Said I rested on like I just preached there. Already preached there this year. It was a different message. It was still about Gideon, but a different message. But God said, see, sometimes, you know, he just said, I didn't ask you, I told you. So he didn't ask me for permission. He didn't ask me if I was willing to preach. Are you hearing me? He told me. Thank God that I'm, you know, sometimes you can get too tired to just resist God. You're just like, okay. Whatever. Whatever you need to do, whatever you want to do, however it needs done, here am I. If you're here today, you're lost and you don't know Jesus. I want to give you the opportunity to come to Jesus. Say yes.